Now, the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is there in Philippians 2:9, where the Bible reads, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And I want to talk tonight about the name of God. What is God's name? And there are a lot of names that are given in the Bible for God. And there's a lot of false teaching today about the name of God or the names of God. There are many out there that would claim that God is only called by one name. And that is just simply not true as we study the Bible. Out of these different names that are used for God that we're going to talk about tonight, I want to just start out by saying that there is a name that is above every name, that is above any name that could be named. And that name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that his name is the name that is above every name. Okay? And not only that, but the Bible says in Acts chapter 4:10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus." So I want to just make that clear right out of the gate, that out of all the different names of deity that we find in the Bible, the name of Jesus is the name that is above all others. And that is the name that is associated with salvation today. When we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, in Romans 10:13, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in verse 9. So the name of the Lord in verse 13 is referring back to the Lord Jesus in verse 9. That's important to understand before we even go into this discussion. The next thing I want you to understand is in Psalm 138. Flip back to Psalm 138, if you would. Psalm 138, God is revealed in the Bible by various names, but the name that's above all names is Jesus. And I'm going to prove that to you tonight. And by the end of the sermon, you're going to see and understand why that's so important. And you're going to have confidence that Jesus Christ is the name that's above all names, and that Jesus is referring to God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was not just man. He was not just prophet. Some people say, well, he's the Son of God, but he's not God. But actually, the Bible says, "Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And I'm going to prove that to you tonight. And that's why this subject is so important. See, the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And what could be more foundational than the name of God? Or the name of the one that we pray to? You know, the name of the one that we worship. Wouldn't you say that's a foundational truth? And that's one of the foundations today that's being attacked, the foundation of our religion, that the name is Jesus, the name of the Lord, the name of God, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But first of all, I want to also point out in Psalm 138, verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness." And there are many scriptures that talk about praising the name of God, lifting up the name of God, exalting the name of God. But he says, "I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." So notice in this scripture it says that God has magnified his word above all his name. Now right away, if we're going to understand the name of God, shouldn't we derive that from the word of God? A lot of people will talk a lot about the name of God. They'll do a lot of studies on the name of God. They'll do a lot of research on the name of God outside of his word. And then they'll use that study and that research and all the talk that they do about the name, and they'll actually put that above what we find in the book, in the word. And God said that his word is exalted above his name. In fact, there's a whole religion today that is just built on just talking about the name of God, and that's the Jehovah's Witnesses, what I call the Jehovah's False Witnesses. The big thing that they want to talk to you about is, what is God's name? His name alone is Jehovah. And they want to talk about that all day long as they disregard the word. The word says that he died on the cross. The word says that he bodily rose again and showed the disciples the holes in his hands and the holes in his side. The word talks about heaven. The word talks about a fiery hell. And these are four truths that they don't believe in. They're exalting a name above the word. And the Bible says that God has magnified his word above all his name. So we should start by getting right biblical doctrine from this book. And if we're going to learn about the name of God, we should learn about the name of God from the word of God. Now, the Bible actually kind of works as its own dictionary in a lot of ways. It helps us understand these different names and it tells us what they mean. Now, we're going to get into names of God in the Old Testament, but first I just want to start out in the New Testament by just talking about the name of Jesus. Now, go to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to get into Old Testament stuff in just a moment, but I want to talk about the name Jesus and the name Christ and so forth, and this will lead us into our discussion about the Old Testament. Now, if you would, look at Matthew chapter 1, and we find the first mention of the name Jesus in your Bible. As you're reading your Bible, starting in Genesis 1, you know, this is where you're going to come to the name of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And this is when Joseph is being told by the angel about how his espoused wife Mary is going to give birth to a son, even though, you know, it's a virgin birth, even though they had not come together, she's already with child. And so this is being explained unto Joseph. And it says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is often what God does when he gives a name. He'll kind of tell you what that name means right after it in the Bible. And so right here, what he's saying is that he's called Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And the word Jesus, the name Jesus, is derived from the word that means to save. And so Jesus's name itself means that he's a savior. Okay, now flip over if you would to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, because when we talk about Jesus, usually we would add to that Christ, and we would say Jesus Christ. And throughout the Bible, he's often called Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we want to understand what Christ means, we can look at John chapter 1, because Jesus means that he's the Savior. He's here to save us from our sins. That's why he was named Jesus, to save his people from their sins. Look at John chapter 1, verse 41. It says, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. So what this is telling us is that in two different languages, we have the same word. If we take the word Messiah, you know, Hebrew, and then interpret that into Greek, which is what the New Testament's being written in, then that's the same word. It comes out Christ. So Messiah and Christ are the same thing, aren't they? Yep. It'd be like if I said friend and amigo. Right. Those words mean the same thing. There is no difference between those words. One of them is in Spanish, one of them is in English. So I could say, you know, he said unto him amigo, which being interpreted means friend. And we would all understand that those two words are the same word in two different languages. Now, God is the one who divided languages in the first place. At the Tower of Babel, all of mankind spoke one language. But God stepped in and confused the languages of mankind in order to separate man. He did not want all of man to be united. He wanted them to be separated into various nations. And so when God separated man, he did it on the bounds of language, okay? And so he confused their languages so that they could not communicate, and that caused them to spread out over the face of the earth, which was God's will, rather than being all assembled together, united. Of course, man will try to unite once again and create a one-world government, and that is not of God, that is of the Antichrist, and that is going to come, the future Bible prophecies tell us. So flip over to John chapter 4. So we see that Messiah being interpreted is Christ. There's no difference between the term Messiah and Christ. They're just two different languages. It says in John chapter 4, verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Of course, Jesus tells her, well, I'm he. I am the Messiah. I am Christ. So whenever the Bible is saying Jesus Christ, it's saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, you don't even need to know any Greek or Hebrew to figure that out, do you? You just read your King James and it just tells you, hey, Messiah means Christ in two places. There's a famous preacher called Sam Gipp. And this guy is a big King James guy, but he preaches a lot of lies and false doctrine. He preaches that there are different gospels for different people. It's not just one gospel. He preaches that there are multiple gospels and people are going to get saved differently in the future than they get saved now. You know, right now they're saved by faith, but later on in the tribulation, it's going to be salvation by works. And it used to be salvation by works in the Old Testament. And just preaching multiple gospels which is heresy and lies. Right. And this man is a hardcore proponent of the pre-tribulation rapture. And one of the things that he preaches, because he has this Zionist, dispensationalist, pre-trib type of a view, is he recently made a statement. He said, you know, one thing I never call Jesus is I never call him my Messiah. Because he said, Jesus is not my Messiah. He said, if you're not a Jew, then he's not your Messiah. Now, the stupidity of that is that Messiah means Christ. So basically what Sam Gipp is saying is, I don't call him Jesus Christ. Right. And so, you know, when I confronted Sam Gipp about this, here's what he said.
Well, if you don't know the difference between Messiah and Christ, then you're an idiot.
Well, here's the thing. There is no difference between Messiah and Christ. That'd be like saying, well, if you don't know the difference between friend and amigo, you know, I don't know what to tell you. There is no difference. It's multiple languages.
So this is the kind of false teaching that I'm talking about, where people ignore the word. And they go with a lot of commentaries and a lot of, you know, just doctrinal things that they picked up somewhere, instead of just reading the Bible and just taking it for what it says, that Christ means Messiah. But you say, okay, great, Pastor Anderson, Christ means Messiah, but I don't know what either of those words mean. I don't know what Christ means, and I don't know what Messiah means. Well, here's the great thing. The Bible actually defines what Christ means. Go over, if you would, to Acts chapter 4, and once you got your finger in Acts 4, go back to Psalm 2. See, one of the ways that we can help define words using the Bible is when we compare the Old Testament with the New Testament. Because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek, when we compare the two, because they're coming from two different languages, we can actually learn about what words mean by comparing the two. So let's look at Acts chapter 4, which is a quotation of Psalm 2, and let's compare both of them and figure out what these words mean. It says in Psalm 2 verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Now let's look at that in Acts 4 and let's compare the two and learn something. It says in Acts 4 verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. So who's the author of Psalm 2?
David.
It says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So in the Old Testament, it said it's gathered against the Lord and his anointed. And in the New Testament, he said it's against the Lord and his Christ. So what does Christ mean?
Anointed.
So that helps us to understand what the word Christ means. It's one that is anointed, okay? And the Bible talks a lot about Jesus Christ being anointed. For example, in Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about him being anointed with the oil of gladness above his brethren. And you know, that's a whole sermon of itself, just about the anointing of Jesus Christ, what the term anointed means. But isn't that great how the Bible helps define itself? And we can learn about the name through the word. And we can go back now that we know that Christ means anointed, we could look up all the scriptures about being anointed and anointing, and that would help us to understand why Jesus is called Jesus Christ, why he's called the Messiah, what that even means. You see how the Bible has all the answers within it? But there's actually something even more profound here in this comparison of Psalm 2 and Acts chapter 4. And this will help transition us into the Old Testament names if we understand this. Look at Psalm 2 verse 2. And you got to look at this in your Bible. Don't just listen. Look down at your Bible because I want you to see this. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Now, what do you notice about the word Lord there? It's in all capital letters, isn't it? It's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It says against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 4, on the other hand, and look at verse 26, it says the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Is it in all capitals in Acts chapter 4? Now, let me explain to you why that's significant and why that's important. Now, the reason that I teach this, among other things, is that, you know, when I was growing up, I often wondered, and maybe you've wondered this too, but when I was growing up, I often wondered, why is the term Jehovah only used a couple times in the Bible? Why is it not used all the time? Because when you're reading the Old Testament, you'll read Jehovah precisely seven times in a King James Bible, and you wonder, you know, why is it that it's not mentioned more. And when the Jehovah's false witnesses come to your door, who, by the way, did I mention they don't believe Jesus died on the cross? Did I mention they don't believe he bodily rose again? Did I mention they don't believe believers are going to go to heaven when they die? Did I mention they don't believe in a literal fiery eternal hell? Okay. But anyway, they come to your door, and the thing that they want to talk all about is that name of Jehovah. And I remember as a child, the Jehovah's false witnesses came to my door and they said to me, "Why has your Bible removed the name of Jehovah?" Have you ever been confronted with it? Put your hand up if you've ever had the Jehovah's false witnesses say, "Hey, your Bible takes out God's name." That's their big thing. That's all they want to talk. It's sort of like when you talk to the Seventh-day Adventists. All they want to talk about is the Sabbath day. It's just their answer for everything. You say to them, "Hey, you know, what do you believe about salvation?" "Well, Sabbath." "You know, what do you believe about eternal life?" "Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath." It's like the whoop, 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 Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath. Or like a parrot. That's all they know. Bah, Sabbath, Sabbath, seventh day, bah, bah. That's just all they know. And then we talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. It's just like, "His name alone is Jehovah. His name alone is Jehovah." It's like, get past that. There's a whole Bible here. There's 1,189 chapters. And all you want to talk about is that one thing. And by the way, they're wrong about both of those things. They're wrong about the name, and they're wrong about the seventh day. I'm not even going to talk about the seventh day because I don't have time for that in this sermon, but I'm going to talk about the name. And they just want to harp on that and say to you, "Hey, your Bible has taken out the name of Jehovah." And I'll be honest with you. As a child, when I was confronted with that, I didn't have an answer for it. You know, when they said to me, "Hey, why does your Bible change Jehovah to the Lord? Why do they remove Jehovah and change it to the Lord in all capital letters?" Because even as a little kid, I always knew and I always grew up being taught and understanding that when the Bible has Lord in all capital letters, that that's a name and that it's Jehovah. It is what it's coming from in the original language. And we're going to talk about that in great detail. I was always taught that that's a name, whereas Lord that's not in capital letters means the Lord, as in the boss, the master, whatever. And you'll notice in the Bible that that's how they're used. All throughout the Old Testament, you'll see Lord that's not in capital letters in the Old Testament. And it just means a boss or a master, what we think of as a Lord. Kind of like when Abraham's wife, Sarah, what did she call him? Lord. The Bible says, even as Sarah also obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She's not calling him God. She's not calling him the name of deity there. When she calls him Lord, it would be the equivalent of calling him Sir. It's just basically acknowledging the fact that he's in authority. That's why she called Abraham Lord, both in the Old Testament and then that's quoted in the New Testament. But when the Jehovah's Witnesses confronted me with that and said, "Hey, why doesn't your Bible say Jehovah?" I didn't have an answer for them. I didn't know what to. Now, I knew that they were false because they didn't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I didn't know how to answer that one thing. And let me say this. Just because you don't know how to answer one thing that somebody brings up doesn't make them right. You know, sometimes people hit you with stuff that you just haven't really learned about. You haven't been educated on. And as a child, I hadn't even read the Bible cover to cover as a child when I was confronted with this. So I didn't know the answer. Now, by the way, it's okay when you're a child not to know the answer. It's okay when you're a new believer not to know the answer. But as we grow in our faith, and of course we're never going to know all the answers, but as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we should have more and more answers. Yep. And especially as a pastor, and you young men in here that want to pastor someday, you're expected to have more answers than the guy who got saved a year ago. Or the guy who got saved last week. And so we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the study of God's word is the study of God's word, not the study of books about God's word. Getting a secondhand, you know, commentary or whatever. But rather studying the word itself. And when we study the word, we can understand why that is the way it is. Now, when I got a little bit older, you know, I had the Jehovah's Witnesses confront me with that, and I didn't know what to tell them. I just said, "Well, you know, you guys are wrong on so many other things. You know, you're just hung up on that one thing." But anyway, later on, I started learning Spanish. And those of you that speak Spanish, I'm not sure how much of the Bible you've read in Spanish, but I've read quite a bit of the Bible in Spanish. I've read the New Testament about 5 times cover to cover in Spanish. The Old Testament, I've never gone through the whole thing. I'm working on going through the whole thing right now, the Old Testament in Spanish. But I've gone through many books of the Old Testament in Spanish, and I noticed over and over and over again, it's saying Jehovah. which is like Jehovah, like Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. In fact, that term is used over 6,000 times. If you have a Spanish Bible, over 6,000 times, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. If you have an English King James, that four capital letter, L-O-R-D, all caps, is used over 6,000 times in your King James Bible. And so when I saw that in the Spanish, I saw, wait a minute, it's just Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. Why is that? And the Jehovah's Witnesses are, you know, and I just started wondering, you know, why is that not in the King James? Why did they change that to the Lord? And I didn't understand why. But let me prove to you and let me explain to you why. Because once you know the truth about this, oh man, you'll never question it again, because the Jehovah's Witnesses have no leg to stand on. The King James Bible is 100% right to put the Lord. And I'm going to prove that to you. And by the time I'm done explaining this, you will have no question about it, if you're honest with the scripture, that the Lord is proper in that context. But first of all, let me just stop, and I don't want to go too deep here, but let me just kind of explain to you a little bit about the history behind that four-letter word there, okay, of the Lord. And then I'm going to show you scripturally and prove to you scripturally why the King James Bible is right. Now, I firmly believe that the King James Bible is right in all points.
Amen.
I don't sit here and say, oh, the King James is wrong here. I actually believe that the King James Bible is 100% right, that that's the Word of God in the English language. I believe that God has preserved it unto us, and He's been so gracious to allow us to have His Word correctly translated into English. I don't believe that we need to go to the Greek or the Hebrew for any doctrine whatsoever. I believe that all the doctrine that we need is right here in our English Bible, and that when we study the English Bible, we get the truth of God's Word. And that, oh, you lose something in the translation. Wrong. You don't lose something in the translation, because God is the one who divided languages in the first place. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost led the men that were there and the women that were there also to speak in various tongues and languages as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance, and they spake God's Word in 17 plus languages. So that shows that God's not limited to just Greek and Hebrew. His Word can and should be expressed into all languages. Now, do all languages have a Bible in their language? The whole Bible? No. And many languages, they have the Bible, but they don't have as good a translation as others. There are languages out there that are like that. But it could be theoretically translated into all languages, and it should be translated into all languages. And when there are languages that have a Bible that has a lot of translation errors in it, you know, I'm all for that being corrected and revised. I do not believe that the King James should be revised. It was already revised. This is the seventh edition as far as English translations, because the English Bible was first translated by William Tyndale in the early 1500s. And then you had the Tyndale New Testament, you got the Matthew Bible, the Coverdale Bible, the Great Bible, Bishop's Bible, Geneva Bible. So over the course of about 100 years, this Bible was perfected over the course of 100 years. All kinds of people looking at it, scholars studying it, hundreds of men who had all kinds of knowledge, who spoke, some of them, 21 plus languages. Not just the 54 on the King James Translation Committee, but all the men who worked on all the Bibles leading up to the King James, and all the scholarship that went into the Greek and Hebrew behind it. I believe that what we have today is the Word of God in English, and that God does not expect us to learn a foreign language.
Amen.
Nowhere will you find in the Bible, hey, you need to learn a foreign language, Timothy. Listen, Titus, you need to read the Bible in the original Hebrew. I know you're Greek and everything, or at least, you know, half Greek, but you need to learn it in the original language. There's no talk of that, because God's Word can and should be in all languages. So I just want to make that clear and understood. Now, when it comes to this name, the Lord, in all capital letters, and I want to show you that the King James Bible is right to use that term, the Lord. That is known amongst scholarly people by the fancy name of the Tetragrammaton. All right, now, if you want to understand the word Tetragrammaton, just think of the game Tetris. All right, that's how, you know, who liked to play Tetris when you were a kid? Good night, everybody here played video games. I grew up playing Tetris, and everything in Tetris is based on four, right? It's always four blocks configured in different ways, and if you get four lines at once, you score a Tetris, okay? So the word Tetragrammaton just means four letters, but that sounds too normal, So they come up with a really cryptic way to say it, the Tetragrammaton. All right. Now, there's a lot of mystique and aura and awe about the Tetragrammaton, and here's why. Because the Jews, at some point, decided this name of the Tetragrammaton is so holy, we're not even going to pronounce it. And even today, the Jews have all these really weird beliefs about this name, the Tetragrammaton. They believe that once you write it down, you could never erase it. Okay, so like, for example, and I'll write it down for you right here on the board. So, you know, once you write this down, you know, it could never be erased ever again. Or they're saying, you know, you've committed this huge sin by erasing that. Because the Bible talks about how the children of Israel are supposed to blot out the names of all the other gods. When they take over Canaan, blot out the names of their gods. And it says, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. So they take that a little bit too literally. Like, once you write it down, you can never erase it. And I'm going to erase it from that board, just so you know. All right, it's not going to stay there forever. But they have all kinds of just added traditions. And remember, Jesus was always rebuking them for adding all these traditions and doing stuff that wasn't really found in God's law. You have to understand, the Jews today, they do not believe the Old Testament. They don't follow the Old Testament. Christians today have this weird delusion. And they believe, oh yeah, Jews, they believe the Old Testament. Like, they think rabbis are walking around with a book with 39 books in it of the Old Testament, and that's what they believe. It's false. I talked to a guy that I worked with that was a religious Jew, and he said, wait a minute, just right out of the gate, he said, this is many years ago, he said, let me just clear up one thing for you. We don't believe in the books of the Old Testament. He said, the only books that we would even claim to say that they're the Word of God are the first five books. That's all. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He said, we see the rest as just written by man, just commentary, just preachers, just other stuff. They don't even claim to believe that the other books are God's Word. The only book that they claim that they believe is God's Word is just the Torah, or the first five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But here's the thing, if we test that with Scripture, Jesus Christ said unto the Jews that did not believe on him, he said, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? That proves that if they don't believe Jesus, they don't believe Moses. So anybody who says that the Jews believe in the first five books of Moses is lying. Or they're just wrong. Because who are you going to believe? Some guy in a funny hat? Or are you going to believe Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, when Jesus said, if you don't believe me, you don't believe Moses? Because he said, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me. I believe, who believes what Jesus said? Yeah, he said, if you believe Moses, you'll believe Christ. So they claim to believe the first five, they don't. That's why they don't. You don't see them following it. You don't see them actually doing the sacrifices that are prescribed in Genesis through Deuteronomy. Now, the Bible's real clear that they have a lot of sacrifices that they're supposed to be doing. Yeah. But yet, when you confront Jews, and I confront Jews with this all the time when I'm out soul winning. If you want to go soul winning and talk to Jews, South Tempe is filled with Jews. So if you want to, if you just say, you know, I want to have a ministry under the Jews, well, you know, good luck trying to get any of them saved, because they're the most hardened, difficult people to get saved. But you know what? I'm all for preaching the gospel to every creature. And so if you just say, hey, I want to give the gospel to Jews, go to South Tempe, you know, around like Elliott, Warner, those nicer neighborhoods. And if you knock a lot of doors, you will run into Jews, and you'll run into a lot of Hindus and just a lot of other people. But you definitely run into Jews. And I'm always asking, I say, well, why don't you guys do the, after I give them the gospel and they reject it, if they'll even listen, I always ask them, well, why don't you guys do the animal sacrifice? And they all say the same thing every time. Oh, well, we don't have the temple anymore, so we can't do the sacrifices. Now, question, did God ever even tell them to build that temple?
No.
Where does the Bible tell them? When David said, I want to build you a temple, God, God said, I never told you to do that. Yeah. Is that not what the Bible says? He said, I never asked you to build me a temple. He said, but it was good that it was in your heart that you wanted to be a build me a temple. And so God did not allow David to build the temple, but he said, your son Solomon, I'm going to allow him to build the temple. David has shed too much blood. He said, your son Solomon's going to be a peaceful man, and he's going to build that temple. But remember, God's original plan was that his house would be built as what? The tabernacle, which is a big tent. But forget the temple And even forget the tabernacle, God made it very clear that they could make animal sacrifices. They didn't have to have the tabernacle or the temple to do an animal sacrifice, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't have the tabernacle or the temple. And what they were told was to make an altar of earth. An altar of earth. They don't have to have the tabernacle or the temple. Of course, there's nothing stopping them from building a tabernacle, but they're not going to. Why? Because they have no Ark of the Covenant. They're living in the past. They need to get in the New Testament. They have no Holy of Holies. They have no Ark of the Covenant. They have no tabernacle. They have no temple, because they need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The old covenant is done. The Bible says, "And that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." That's Bible. Amen. Hebrews 8:13. But we see that scripturally, they were allowed to build two kinds of altars to make sacrifice unto the Lord. Number one, an altar of earth. Make a mound of earth and sacrifice on that mound of earth. Number two, an altar of whole stones. They were allowed to pile up stones, but they were not allowed to use any tool. So they weren't to carve it into nice bricks and make a brick altar. Oh, no. It was just a pile of boulders, a pile of stones. They could sacrifice on that or on an earthen altar. Why is that even in the scripture? Because he's telling them, when you go to make a sacrifice, if it's not going to be upon the brazen altar in Jerusalem, he's saying, if you're going to build an altar unto me somewhere else, it's going to be of earth or whole stones. So the Jews today, in their hypocrisy, don't even follow the scripture when it tells them to do all these sacrifices. All they have to do is build an altar of earth or an altar of whole stones. But I believe that Jesus Christ is a lamb that is slain once for all. And that's why we don't need the animal sacrifice. They don't believe that. They don't follow the Mosaic law. What they follow is a book called the Talmud. And it's not even a book. It's like an encyclopedia. The Jews believe in a group of writings called the Talmud. It's like 38 volumes, 36 volumes, different editions of it. And it's just a bunch of extra-biblical garbage taught by rabbis. And it's filled with blasphemy. It says that Jesus is a bastard son. It says that Mary is a whore. So it blasphemes every aspect of our religion. It's a wicked, satanic book that teaches that it's okay for them to commit crimes against people that are non-Jews as long as they treat the Jews right. They can lie to non-Jews. They can harm non-Jews. It's a horrible, horrible, wicked document, the Talmud. That's what they believe in. There's another thing called the Mishnah, you know, which is part of their traditions. But here's the thing. The Jews, they have all these weird rules that they come up with outside of Scripture. And one of them is that, and turn to Ruth, if you would, Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, want to prove all things tonight. Ruth chapter 2. But they had this idea, when the Bible says not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, they said, well, just don't even mention it. Just don't even say it. Now, is there anything like that in the Bible that says, hey, don't pronounce God's name? No. He said, just don't take it in vain. We should use his name. We should praise the Lord by his name. We should exalt his name. We should magnify his name. And we call upon his name. We preach his name. But for some reason, the Jews came up with this thing of, hey, don't say it. Don't say that name. So here's what's funny. They forgot how to pronounce it. Because if you don't say it for so long, and years and years and years go by where nobody says it, pretty soon nobody knows how to pronounce it anymore. Now, especially because spoken Hebrew became a dead language for literally over 1,700 years. So for over 1,700 years, people did not grow up speaking Hebrew as their main language. They didn't talk to each other in Hebrew and stuff like that. The only people who knew Hebrew were just scholars. Kind of like today, people know Latin, right? Scholars know Latin, but does anybody just grow up speaking Latin and just speak it fluently as their native language? No. Well, that's how it was with Hebrew from like 100 AD to like the 1800s, where modern Hebrew was invented in the 1800s. So for so long, this language wasn't even spoken. And even before that, people stopped saying the name because they were taught by their rabbis, hey, that name's too holy. Don't say it. We're only going to say it once a year at the temple. We'll say it once. I mean, that's ridiculous. Nowhere is that taught in Scripture. And in fact, let me prove to you that in Scripture, that name was used by God's people and they weren't afraid to pronounce it. Here's just a casual greeting in the book of Ruth. Let me turn there myself. But in Ruth chapter number 2, it says in verse 4, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." Are they afraid to say it? I mean, they're just saying, hey, God bless you, buddy. And they just say, The Lord bless you. You know, you say, well, pronounce it in the original language. Nobody knows how. They forgot how to say it. Now, here's another reason why no one knows how to pronounce that name. And I'm telling you, no one knows how to. And anybody who says they know how to pronounce it is a liar. Because there's no tape recorder from 2,000 years ago where we could play a recording of what it sounds like. And you say, well, it's written down. Okay, but here's the problem with it being written down. Okay, this is four letters. Okay, which is why it has that name, Tetragrammaton, and why Lord, four letters, you know, is all cap. Okay, these four letters right here do not tell you how to pronounce this word, and here's why. Because the Hebrew alphabet, go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The Hebrew alphabet consists of 22 consonants. Now, does everybody know the difference between a consonant and a vowel? You know, vowels are A, E, I, O, U, and sometimes Y. And the rest of the letters in our alphabet are consonants. So consonants, you can't really make a word with just consonants. You got to have vowels to connect those consonants, right? So, for example, if I were to write a word on the board with no vowels, okay? For example, what if I wrote this word with no vowels? Who knows what that word is? Easy, right? So that's the way Hebrew is. Hebrew doesn't have any vowels written down as far as the letters aren't vowels. So if you look at Psalm 119, your Bible has the entire Hebrew alphabet in your King James Bible. Do you see that? Because you see all the letters there, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, in your King James, that is provided for you. And, you know, it's not relevant why at this time. But I'll explain it to you another time. But the bottom line is, it's right there for you to see these letters. These 22 letters of the alphabet are all consonants, all of them. None of them is a vowel. And so the way that they would write is just with consonants. And you say, well, how did they read it? How did they know how to pronounce it? How do you know how to pronounce this? You've just seen it so many times. You know that that's the only word that uses those letters. You know, if I did something like this, okay, you know, you're going to be able to figure out what I'm saying. So basically, Hebrew is like texting language, you know, where everything's really abbreviated. You leave out a lot of vowels and stuff like that. So because there are no vowels written down, there's no way anybody could say with authority, hey, this is how it's pronounced. Because all they are is stuck with consonants. Nobody's uttered that name accurately for thousands of years. Nobody knows how it's pronounced. Get over it. Okay? Now, people can guess and they can make an educated guess, but still, even if the vowels were written down, you still wouldn't know how to pronounce it because vowels change pronunciation over time in different parts of the world. I mean, I would call the thing that rings when your food's ready at the restaurant a pager, right? The pager. Hey, here's your pager. When your food's ready, it's going to ring. I went to Texas and ate at a restaurant and she said, here's your pager. Now, pager is not the same as pager. I-A, different, okay? But in Texas, they say, by grace are you saved through faith, you know? And so it's just, they just use different vowels than what we eat. You're gonna have to learn that language, Brother Romero, all right? So what I'm saying is, you can't say with authority how it was pronounced. People forgot how it was pronounced. And here's the thing, the Jews aren't even trying to pronounce it because they're scared to pronounce it. They don't even want to try. So therefore, any Jewish person, when they come to this name right here, they don't pronounce it. They don't know how to pronounce it. They don't want to pronounce it. They're scared to pronounce it. So what they say instead is Lord, the Lord. That's what every Jew's person. So if you have a Hebrew audio Bible, like if you download the Bible in Hebrew on audio, you know, if you try to follow along with it, every time you come to that word, they don't say anything like that word. They say Adonai, which means Lord. And they just replace it with that. Lord, 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 Lord. Okay. So nobody knows how to say that. Nobody knows how to pronounce it. Now, based upon the vowel markings that were put on that word in the Middle Ages by Hebrew scribes, if you look at those vowel markings and you showed that to a Hebrew person who wasn't scared to pronounce it in modern Hebrew, then they would pronounce it Yehovah. That's how they'd pronounce that. If you showed them, if you found one that wasn't superstitious, you know, which I don't know how hard or easy that would be, but you, and then you showed them that word with the vowel markings, that's how they'd pronounce it as Yehovah. That would be the pronunciation. Now people argue about it and say, hey, it's Yahweh and everything. But honestly, from my study, my understanding is that this word would be at least three syllables. So Yahweh doesn't seem to cut it, because I believe this would be a three-syllable word. And again, that doesn't matter, because nobody knows how to pronounce it. It's irrelevant. But if somebody's going to go around saying, hey, you must say Yahweh, and it's a trendy thing, isn't it? Have you heard this trendy thing now of calling God Yahweh? You know, that just makes you sound like you're more authentic. You know, Yahweh, instead of saying the Lord, that is Yahweh. When really they have no authority for that pronunciation, I believe that pronunciation is a fraud, in my opinion. But who knows? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, because nobody knows how it was pronounced. I think Jehovah is probably closer to how it was pronounced, but it's not relevant. So that's where we get our English word, Jehovah, is from that word. It's just basically taking those letters and just looking at it and looking at the vowel markings and just saying it in a modern way. It comes out Jehovah. Well, Jehovah in English, names that start with a Y in English, they turn into a J, so it becomes Jehovah. That's where we get that name. Like even the name of Jesus, okay, it sounds like in the original language in Greek it would be Jesus, okay, in modern Greek, or that, you know, they claim that it was Jesus, or in German it would be Jesus, or in Spanish it would be Jesus. But in English we put a J on it and say Jesus. Now, do you really think that, like, let's say we went to a person who's speaking Spanish. Do you think they'd have to call upon the name of Jesus to be saved, or you think they could call upon Jesus to be saved? Who thinks they could be saved if they call upon the name of Jesus? Of course. Because, you know, God doesn't expect somebody to just pronounce it in a certain language. You know, they stand before God and they say, Lord, Lord, you know, why are you open unto us? And he's like, sorry, you didn't pronounce my name right. It's Yahweh. You know, it's not Jehovah, it's Yahweh, it's not Jesus, it's Jesus. You know, it's like, what in the world? Do you really think God is like that?
No.
Absolutely. And you could prove from the Bible he's not like that. By the way, names change from Old to New Testament. So to sit there and say, well, you know, and a lot of people, these little Yahweh, Yeshua people that are really obsessed with this stuff, they'll say, well, here's the proof that there's no way it could have been Jehovah. There's no way it was pronounced anything like Jesus. First of all, we know that Jesus didn't walk around speaking English, saying it exactly like we do. But their proof that is that, you know, J did not exist back then. J did not exist. And so they want to just say that, I guess, for the first, you know, 5,000 some years of mankind's existence, nobody made a J sound. Ever. Ever. No one made a J sound. It just didn't happen for 5,000 years, you know, and these Germanic, Anglo-Saxon, just this horrible J sound. Well, here's the thing about the J sound. First of all, if you go look at the 1611 King James replica back there, you'll see that the J's are what? They're like an I, and then the I's are, you know. So here's the thing. You say, well, how could a J be a Y or an I? Well, who's ever talked to Miss Evelyn at our church, Royer? Have you ever noticed that she pronounces her Y's like J's?
Yeah.
Why? Because she's from South America. And I remember the first time I took a Spanish class from somebody from South America, because I was used to Mexico Spanish. And it's Yo Quiero Taco Bell, you know? But when you talk to people from South America, it becomes Yo Quiero. Yo Quiero instead of Yo Quiero. And if you hear people speak Spanish, you'll hear Yo. And even Evelyn, she will say, Jess. Like, Jess or no? All right? And so, because it's just different people pronounce different things in different parts of the world. It's the same sound. One of them is just a little rougher. The J is a little rougher than the Y, but your mouth is in almost the same position when you make those sounds. So over time, they evolve. They go back and forth. J, you know, who cares? Get over it. So that's where that name comes from. Now, when you see the all capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, this is what's written down in the Hebrew Bible, this word right here. And that's brought into the King James as Lord. And you say, well, is that accurate? Is that right? Let me prove to you that that's right. Get back in Acts 4 and Psalm 2 again. Acts 4 and Psalm 2. Man, I have so much in my notes. I'm not going to get through it all, unfortunately, but I'm trying to teach you this. These are important foundational things, and it helps us just to defend ourselves against all the fraud that's out there today. And in these last days, there's a lot of deception. We want to know our stuff. And I hope that you understand what I'm saying. If you have any questions about this, you can come see me after the service, but I hope I'm making things clear tonight. I'm trying to make it simple so that even a theologian could understand what I'm saying. You know, I want to make it that simple, okay? But anyway, in Acts 4, and Psalm 2 again, I want you to notice that in Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord. Is that Lord in all caps?
No.
But when we go to the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 2, and we look at verse 2, is the Lord in all caps?
Yes.
Now, here is the key point. If you want to understand why your King James Bible is right to say the Lord over 6,000 times when it comes to this word, and they just put the Lord in all caps, and people question that and doubt that, just to prove to you that that's right, let me say this. This word right here that you're looking at never occurs in the New Testament one time. Does everybody understand that? This word never occurs in the New Testament even once. So let me ask you something. Was Jesus wrong when he quoted the Old Testament, and when he came to the Tetragrammaton said, the Lord? Was he wrong? Jesus was not wrong. Were Peter, James, and John wrong that when his disciples and the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the epistles of Paul, all these books, they all consistently, when they quote the Old Testament and they come to that word, they all say the Lord. Now, obviously, they're saying it in Greek, which would be Kyrios, but it doesn't matter. It's the English equivalent, Lord. It's just the Greek word for Lord. That's why Lord is never in all capitals in the New Testament. Have you noticed that? Never in the New Testament will you find that Lord in all caps. So basically, if you're going to sit there and say, hey, the King James is wrong to put Lord, and they're taking out Jehovah, and they're removing, then what you're saying is that Jesus is wrong and all the apostles are wrong. You're saying the whole New Testament's wrong. So go find yourself a rabbi, you know, since you don't believe in the New Testament. It doesn't even make sense, folks. Jesus and the apostles translated that word that no one can even pronounce as the Lord. Why would we be wrong to call it the Lord? So if we say that God's name is the Lord, that is an accurate way to represent who this represents. And I'm saying that on the authority of Jesus Christ and on the authority of the apostles and on the authority of the entire New Testament. I'm going to erase it right now. Because God never said any such thing that we should never erase it off a whiteboard. That's man's laws and man's traditions of antichrist unbelieving Jews that aren't even saved. They don't even confess Christ as Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's interesting about this. So we understand now, and when the Jehovah's Witnesses hit you with that, you'll know what to say to them. Oh, okay, well, you don't like the fact that our Bible says Lord and for the Tetragrammaton? Okay, well then why does the New Testament use Lord every time? But in their Bible, their fraud of a Bible, the New World Translation, you know what they do? They take the Greek word for Lord and just put it as Jehovah. Jehovah, 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 except in one place. You know which place they don't do it? In Philippians 2, when it says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God's power. Because if they were to switch that out, it'd say that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And that would ruin their whole religion. But other places, they hypocritically take that word and just switch it to Jehovah. Switch it to Jehovah, even though that's never in the Greek New Testament. So you see how a child could be confronted by these people and say, hey, you know, I don't have the answers. But once you know a little scripture and think about it and compare old, new, and understand it, you'll see that what they're saying is a fraud. It doesn't even make sense. Now, I got to hurry, but you ask yourself, you know, okay, well, why does the Bible use the word Jehovah sometimes? Okay, go to Exodus chapter 6. Because you might ask yourself, why would it use it sometimes? Why not just go with Lord across the board? And I'm going to say in a moment why it's so much better to have a Bible that just calls it Lord and uses Lord, like Jesus did, like the apostles did. You say, well, is the Spanish Bible wrong to put Jehová, Jehová? I mean, you can't really say it's wrong because that is a legitimate, you know, version of that word, to call it Jehovah or Jehová in Spanish. But I believe that the King James is better to put Lord because it's following the lead of the New Testament writers, okay, by putting it into a word that we can understand, the Lord, in our language. And I'm going to explain to you why I think that's so important. But look down at your Bible in Exodus 6, verse 3. This is the first time the King James uses the term Jehovah. And it says in Exodus 6, 3, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now, right there, shouldn't that show you that God can be called by multiple names and not just by one name?
Yeah. Yeah.
He flat out said, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob primarily knew him as God Almighty. Now, does that mean they worshiped another God? No. His name Jehovah is something that was primarily revealed through Moses. And Moses was the one who revealed that name of God to the children of Israel and through the law. And so from that time forward, that's the name they use. Before that, they called him God Almighty. You know, then they were calling him Jehovah or however it was pronounced. And then in the New Testament, you know, we're calling him Jesus Christ. That's the name that we call upon for salvation. But that shows you right there. Now you say, well, why does it say Jehovah there and not the Lord? Well, here's why. Because someone might be confused in English if they read this verse and it said, by my name, the Lord, was I not known unto them. Maybe, wait a minute, they didn't call him Lord? Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Because in Genesis 12, it says Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. So you see how that could confuse somebody? When Abraham called on the name of the Lord, he was calling upon the name of God Almighty. Okay, that's the name that he primarily knew God by. Okay, so that's why they put it in English here, Jehovah, just to help you understand that's specifically the name that he was known by. If you flip over to Exodus 17, I'm going to give you another example. And I might not have time to get through all these examples, but I just want to kind of help you to understand that the 6,000 some times that word exists, it's brought in as the Lord, except when there's a compelling reason to leave it as Jehovah, and they found a compelling reason seven times, and that's why it's in there seven times. And by seeing it there seven times and comparing Scripture with Scripture, that helps us to understand that. But in Exodus 17, verse 15, it says, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now, you can see why that's left in the way it is, because it's the name of a place that just includes Jehovah. And even Abraham, although he was primarily calling God God Almighty, even Abraham in Genesis 22 called a place Jehovah Jireh. Okay? And also there was a place called by Gideon Jehovah Shalom, you know, which Shalom is a greeting today in Hebrew. It means peace. So we can see that there's a reason why it's left in, because it's the name of a place. So we, just like we leave Spanish names of places, we don't translate them. We don't say, hey, I'm going to the Angels, California. I'm going to be in the Angels this weekend. We're going to say what? Los Angeles. You know, I'm not going to say, hey, I'm going to be over in St. Barbara. You know, I'm going to be in St. Louis the Bishop. No, we say, I'm going to be in San Luis Obispo. You know, I'm going to be in Los Angeles. I'm going to be in Los Angeles. I'm going to be in... So we leave place names untranslated. So that's why it is that way. And I could go through all the times and show you the reasons why. I don't have time to show you that because I want to just show you the final point. And that's going to Zechariah chapter 11. Go to Zechariah chapter 11. So I'm going to have to skip. I wanted to go through every time Jehovah's used in your English Bible. But I think you get the point. I think you understand that it's left as Jehovah when there's a compelling reason to do so. Otherwise, it's just the Lord. But let's just make one final point here of understanding why our King James Bible is right to use the Lord over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Here's why. Because it helps us to tie together and understand that the person of Jesus is the same person that was worshipped in the Old Testament. That's why. Everybody get, don't miss that. The person of Jesus in the New Testament is the same person that was worshipped by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by calling him the Lord, it helps tie that together. Because how many times does the Bible say of Jesus that he's what? the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So by using the Lord, somebody picks up an English King James Bible and reads the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's going to be very easy for them to see the connection and see that this is the same person that was worshiping in the Old Testament that's being worshiped in the New Testament. Let me just prove to you that that's the case. Look at Zechariah 11, verse, and you know, we could prove this from 100 places, but here's a good one. Zechariah 11, 12, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced out of them. Now, who's speaking in verse 13 and at the beginning? The Lord. And isn't it in all caps? So we're talking the Lord. We're talking Jehovah. And what's Jehovah saying? I was priced at 30 pieces of silver. Now, we know that that was fulfilled in Jesus being priced at 30 pieces of silver. So that should show you right there that the Lord of the New Testament, Jesus, is the same Lord of the Old Testament, Jehovah, because Jesus Christ is and was and is to come. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God, and he was God. Okay, and so that helps to connect that for you, doesn't it? Flip over one more page to Zechariah 12. And in Zechariah 12, we see the Lord, all caps, again talking. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord. Jump down to verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord. So who's talking? The Lord. Look what it says in verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Did you get that? Who's talking? Jehovah, the Lord. And he says they'll look upon me whom they've pierced. And again, we could show hundreds of places. You know, whole sermons about the deity of Christ are easily possible using, you know, 100 scriptures. But the point that I want to make here is that the Lord of the Old Testament is the Lord of the New Testament. And that Jesus Christ is Lord. We believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And Jesus was in the beginning with God. He was God. You say, I don't understand it. Well, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, the Bible teaches. Let me close with this final scripture. You don't have to turn there. But it says in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I just want to bring it back full circle where we started the sermon. What's the name above every other name?
Jesus.
Jesus is that name above every other name. What's the name whereby we must be saved?
Jesus.
Okay. Now, are there other names? So, sure, there's God Almighty. There is also the Tetragrammaton, you know, what we would call the Lord. So there's God Almighty. There's the Lord. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But the name above all names is Jesus. But remember, he's magnified his word above all his name. So it all has to start and end right here with this book. The Word of God. A lot of fraud out there today. I didn't even get into the fraud of the name Yeshua, which is, I covered that in my sermon, Hebrew Roots Movement Exposed, Part 1. But just no time tonight. But I hope you understand tonight this foundational truth about the name of God. Let no man deceive you, my friend. Many deceivers are entered into the world that confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's antichrist, who denieth the Father and the Son. And let me tell you something. Those who are of the Jewish religion, not talking about race here. I don't believe in race. The Bible says God made all nations of the earth of one blood. The word race is never used in the Bible except talking about running a race. Okay? So the Bible doesn't teach race. Don't call me a racist. I'm telling you that all men are of one blood, and there is no Greek or Jew in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is no difference between the Jew or the Greek. But that religion of Judaism is an antichrist religion.
Amen.
It's a very wicked, very blasphemous religion. Very wicked. It is of the devil. And let me tell you something. There are a lot of these antichrist Jews that have a lot of money. And again, not being a racist, it doesn't have anything to do with race. It's an ideology. And they make money through usury, which the Bible says is a sin. I've done a whole sermon on that. But they make money through banking and usury. And there are many Jews who have a lot of money. You know what they can do with that money? They can buy a lot of publishers. And they can buy a lot of media outlets. And they can buy TV and radio and movies. And they can buy newspapers and books and Christian books and Christian bookstores. And they can put out a lot of lies and deception. And that's what's happening today in the world that we live in. In the United States of America, the media is being controlled by a lot of people that are anti-Christ.
Amen.
And those people have an agenda to deceive you on the names of God. To blaspheme. They hate that name, Jesus. They hate it. That's the name that's above all names. It's the name they hate the most. When you see people attacking the name of Jesus, run. When you see people attacking the name of the Lord, run. When you see people attacking the name Jehovah, just run. Because those people are either Antichrist Jews or they've come under the influence of Antichrist, that are the spirit of Antichrist, okay? We need to beware. And you say, well, you know, I wanted a sermon on X, Y, and Z. You know what? You needed this sermon tonight. Whether or not you think so, you need to learn the truth today in the age of deception and lies and firmly know where you stand and why, and to be able to give an answer to every man, and to be able to answer the Jehovah's Witnesses, to be able to answer the Hebrew roots fraud, to be able to answer the Antichrist Jews, and to be able to show them the truth from Scripture. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the name of Jesus that saves us. Even that name means to save us. And so, Lord, thank you so much for revealing yourself through Scripture. Thank you for an English Bible that we can trust, Lord, that we can believe in, that we don't have to rely on some scholar of a foreign language. Thank you for an English Bible to teach us the truth, Lord. Help us to study it and learn from it and trust it and believe it. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.